Well, the first reading you should find very easily. It's the very first book of the Bible, and it's the book of Genesis, which means beginnings, chapter 3. For those of you who may be unfamiliar with reading of passages of Scripture, you're really going to wonder what this is all about. But hang in there as the sermon comes. You'll see how these things are all tied together. Genesis chapter 3. And remember, if we could go back in a time machine, and we could go way, way, way back, at least thousands of years, that we would be able to go to this garden called Eden, where the devil had become incarnate in a way through a snake, had tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, and they fell. And now the Lord is beginning to chronicle the effects of that fall. And this language is not cryptic, but it's highly, it's true, but it's full of symbolisms, in many cases, parts for the whole. And so as the Father, as God speaks to the woman, to Eve, he says in verse 18, Genesis chapter 3, page 4, in your pew Bibles, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain, and literally it says your pain and conceptions. In pain you shall bring forth children, which as you'll find out later is a part for the whole, for everything referred to in motherhood, beginning with labor pains. Your desire, which is a desire to dominate, shall be for your husband. He shall rule, or be lordly is the idea, over you. So these are the effects of sin as they bear on the woman. And then in verse 20, notice after this has been pronounced, the man calls his wife's name Eve, which is a Hebrew word that refers to life, because she was the mother of all living. New Testament reading, Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, page 1088, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and your New Testaments. This is the New Testament equivalent of Hannah's prayer in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Mary has, of course, been visited by God and told that she will bear a child, and yet she's still a virgin. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and a child will be born, the Son of God, the virgin conception to Mary, and of Mary. And this is where it's fascinating. I think it's the only one of the few places we have a couple of pregnant women gathering together. This is Elizabeth and Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, who is the wife of John of Zacharias. She would be the father of John the Baptizer. Mary, of course, of Jesus, and our pregnant ladies are met here. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth, who by that time was a few months pregnant, heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Notice that this reference to a child in the mother's womb, the word is not fetus. The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. She doesn't magnify herself. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary was a sinner, as all people are. That's why she rejoiced in God her Savior. For he's looked on the humble state of his servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He shall strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary linking herself with the chain of God dealing with his covenant people in the past. And our last reading is 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1263. First Timothy, Second Timothy, and Titus, the three pastoral epistles after First and Second Thessalonians. This is not a politically correct passage to read. But this is the Word of God. And what I want you to see in this is not a yoke of slavery on women. It's designed to permit women to focus on what is the most important calling given to any human being. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever and forever. Hymn number 339, I'm going to have Mary play the tune we're going to use, a wonderful hymn of the Holy Spirit's work. Now listen to the tune we're going to use, and then we'll stand and sing all the five stanzas as the hymn continues to the next page. Wonderful, triumphant hymn. Let's stand to sing and ask for the Spirit's work. can't pray better than we've sung. Do what we've sung for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now today, because we have more than the usual number of visitors, I'm going to take a little more time at the beginning. So for those of you who are not with us every week and kind of know where we're going here, this sermon series is, if I can put it this way, kind of a way of teasing out Easter Sunday. Christ's resurrection from the dead should be our theme, not just every Sunday, but every day of the week, but it isn't. And there's implications of that. That's not for today. But the purpose of this series, which is called Right Side Up, is to deal with how Christ's resurrection and his reign from heaven as the resurrected Lord literally change everything. And I really want you to be struck with that. I'm going to give you a little illustration. When on the college level for a couple of years, I was a teaching assistant, teaching what we would know of today as Western civilization. We would come to the different dynasties. For example, in China, the Han Dynasty and the Tang Dynasty, those are the ones that stood out. And in those sections of the history text, under the different dynasties, you'd have certain things that were done. There was work with bronze, or there was the invention of gunpowder, or whatever the thing would be. And poor young people had to remember all these different things that came under Tang Dynasty, Yan Dynasty, and others. That's what this is about, but it's not boring. Christ's kingdom is from his resurrection, and it will be till he returns, and in glory he gives the kingdom up to the Father in new heavens and new earth. But don't miss this, even though you'll never read about it in the newspaper. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and there is a kingdom of God that is being built in the world. And those parts of the world, particularly Europe, the United States of America, and of course other areas as well, South America to some extent, those areas would not be what they were, and in some cases still are, if it were not for Christ's kingdom. And when I, at one point today, refer to something in Islam, I don't want you to misunderstand. I have no animosity toward people of any religion. But there are some systems that promote certain things, and others that promote other things. Not only does Jesus reign and change people, but those people who are changed influence others. They may not even personally be committed Christians, but they have been, as I would think probably all or most of you have been, influenced by the Christian faith in some way. And in the same way Midas's fingers turned everything to gold, these out in society will influence with certain aspects of what we would know of as the Christian faith, those around them. And as this series has developed, and we ask, what is Christ raised from the dead, reigning now? You can't read a page in the New Testament without references to Christ who is risen and reigning as the Lord, implicit or explicit. What's he doing? And we pointed out that by the Holy Spirit, he is liberating people from sin and bondage, and he is writing his law on their hearts, the so-called moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments. And the analogy that we've used, and the more I think about it, it's an amazing analogy. It's imperfect. It's amazing. Easter Sunday, D-Day, the equivalent in human history of June 6th, 1944. The supreme allied commander, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, breaks the back of the power of one infinitely worse than Hitler by his resurrection from the dead. And there's a beachhead that is secured in Jerusalem. And from that time on, as the gospel goes throughout the world, it is what allied forces did in liberating Europe in 1944 and 1945. Liberating people from bondage. That's what the gospel does. It liberates us from the dominion of sin, the dominion of the devil, the dominion of guilt, the dominion of the fear of death. But remember the other side of it. There was a reestablishment of law and of order, of infrastructure. And that's what the Lord does in his people. He writes the moral law on our hearts. There's an infrastructure. Now, does that mean any of us is perfect? No. Does it mean any culture is perfect? No. But it means there's change that came, as it did in Europe. And I think I'm convinced that in the 20th century in particular, and what a fascinating illustration that is. And we're doing this all under the framework of the New Testament, at least from Acts and the epistles. Everywhere assumes that Christ is risen and reigning. He's alive and at work. That those in union with the Lord Jesus by faith, that's what it is to be saved, is to be married to Jesus by faith. We have the Spirit working in us. That changes us. It makes us new people. It transforms us. But it influences those around us in many different ways, not only to see them change, but the law restrains iniquity. And then what we have ended that up with in that framework is this. This is how you understand Western civilization. You will not get this in the public schools. Because political correctness is designed to take away any priority reference to a certain faith. In this school, I want you to get it right. Okay, so that's just the background to this message. Now, we come today in the series on Right Side Up to, on this Lord's Day called Mother's Day, what I'm calling liberated motherhood, the theme of the Lord liberating us. And just what we've dealt with so far, the Lord liberates us from ignorance and idolatry and superstition so that we might worship Him as the true God. He liberates us from vain imaginations, as it were, to know Him by His Word. He liberates us so that we might see in everything that He does His own name and use it to His glory. The labor that we have, where to labor 6 days, makes every calling holy. Christians, you should thank your sanitation directors who come down your street. Don't you dare look down on anybody for any occupation, as long as it's righteous in itself. Thank God for the calling, the sacred calling, to keep streets and neighborhoods clean and to plant flowers and to do all of these different things. Now, today, though, we're dealing with liberated motherhood, a tribute. And remember, folks, you know, when people get, we have some men, I love these dear ministers dearly in the OPC, but this week on Facebook, I don't know where on earth they get the time to do this stuff. They were debating, do we or do we not deal with mothers on this Lord's Day, which Hallmark cards calls Mother's Day, and the consensus seemed to be from a few, I'm liberated, I don't need to deal with mothers. Baloney. It's a great opportunity. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Great opportunity to single it out to do it. So as much as I love these men, I don't agree with them on this at all. I'm having a great time being liberated to deal with liberated motherhood, and I hope you will be too. So on this Mother's Day, I want you to consider, though, how you're to regard mothers every day. And it's interesting, fascinating. The commandment, fifth commandment, is not obey your father and your mother. Once you get married, as you learn in Pastor Shishko's premarital counseling, that commandment doesn't apply to you anymore. Obey. You obey your husband. You be submissive to one another. But you still honor your parents. Are you aware, interestingly, I read this last night, fascinating. In most states, there are laws on the books that provide, that children provide for their parents financially. And in the state of Pennsylvania recently, there was a man who was sued because he didn't provide for his mother in a nursing home. Very interesting. Grows out of a Christian view. Unless a man provides for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But anyway, this is to help us esteem mothers every day of the year. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Number one, and we're going to tell a story. Again, for those visiting with us, the Bible is not a bunch of moral aphorisms. It's a story. It's a true story. It's an inerrant story. And we're cutting a slice of the story today. Number one point, darkness on motherhood. Darkness on motherhood. Two, the rising of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, which is an Old Testament metaphor for the S-O-N of righteousness, the sun of righteousness, the rising of the sun of righteousness. Number three, the full daylight and liberated motherhood. And number four, a tribute. And yes, I will be done in time, but you can have your family meal. Here we go. 4 points. Number one, darkness on motherhood. It is fascinating that after the fall, Adam names Eve as the mother of all living. You say, why is that fascinating? Eve and mothers who would follow her are going to give birth to children under the curse. 4 months they will carry in their wombs one who is guilty from the point of conception and one who will come forth bringing unchecked by the power of God the worst havoc in the world. Cain would slay Abel. First example of in pain you'll bring forth children. And you've got to imagine that once Adam and Eve, with the concept of the curse freshly embedded on their minds, Eve must have thought what a lot of you ladies think. Why would I want to bring children into a world like this? And you do think of that. Every generation has. But Eve has the consummate honor. She and all mothers following her would be the mothers of all living, which being translated is, mothers, if it weren't for you, we wouldn't be here. And that is precisely why Eve would bear children and why we do. It is for the population of the human race, even though it's fallen. Now, there's more to it than that. But Eve would be the mother of all living. What an amazing honor that is. And you could just stop there. That would almost be enough. But it isn't. Because the backdrop is the fall and the curse. Struggle between you and the woman. Genesis 3:15, if you want to follow along at this point. There's going to be warfare between the devil and the woman. Literally, between the offspring of the devil, those who would follow him, and the offspring of the woman, or her seed, was ultimately, because see, her seed is the language in the original. Women don't have a seed. The man does. This is a picture of one who would be born not by ordinary generation of a woman. And notice how Eve is linked with womanhood in general here. There would be warfare in all generations, but he will bruise your head. That seed of the woman will bruise the head of Satan, and you will bruise his heel. Not just one event in history, but it's a picture of what will happen between the Lord's people and the devil's people in all generations. And of the woman, he said, not just to Eve, but to all women, going to multiply your pain and conception and childbearing. In pain, you will bring forth children, which is, again, not just the delivery of a child, but the whole of parenting pictured here. There's a desire to dominate. The language is used of Cain's desire to dominate Abel for your husband, but he shall dominate. He shall be lordly over you. That's the backdrop in which Eve would be the mother of all living in which there would be what? Warfare. Moms, you're going to give birth to children, and they're going to be involved in warfare in this world, one way or the other. And in that warfare, there's the sorrow of mothers seeing their children die. As with Cain and with Abel. And men, you should consider this, and I need to consider this more than we do. Men are very logical, we're very rational. We can look at Newtown and try to rationalize away our feelings about things. A woman can't. Women in a particular way, now you're going to see how God changes this, but in a particular way, a woman bears the sorrow of death, particularly the death of children. There will be multiplied conceptions. Here again, there will be death, there will be miscarriages. And it is one of the, I think it's one of the ironies of our culture, of many. We need to be aware of them. In a culture that aborts children, it's a culture that also realizes the miscarriage at whatever stage of pregnancy is the loss of a child. Not fetal tissue. You don't mourn if you have extra tissue removed from your body. but you mourn when a child dies. And there would be multiplied miscarriages, and there would also be referred to at least implicitly in this what we know of as abortions, because in most cultures, most pagan cultures, unwanted children were disposed of. A child with spina bifida left out to die. Or in some cases, if it was a woman, left out to die. That was the real world, folks. A real world, and I don't use pagan with a frown and a sneer, but a world apart from the light of the gospel. Yeah, there'd be multiplied conceptions. Women could speak of the number of times they had conceived and a child in the womb had died, or a born child had been disposed of. There would be pain in childbearing, apart for the whole, because motherhood in all generations is a painful process. It's the equivalent for the woman of the thorns and the thistles and the sweat in verse 18 that the man would have as he labored in the field. Those pains of labor in the field had their equivalent with the pain that comes with child rearing and bearing and rearing in a fallen world. And to add to all of that, the domination, sometimes the cruel, heartless domination of men. He will rule over you. A lordliness, the head in the marriage in his fallenness, would seek to usurp the role of the head, the Lord God. And there would be the beating of women. There would be the maltreatment of women and the mistreatment of women. And while there were some exceptions in pagan societies, they were precious little. I was so struck this week, the city Cleveland, now it's replaced Newtown, Cleveland, in which, according to the accusations, which will probably be found true, Ariel Castro is what? He treats not one woman, but three women as his property, his objects for his sexual play. He is cruel to them, even to the point of inducing miscarriages. If it was a child he didn't want born, it will be very interesting if there are charges of murder against that man. They would be charges of murder against a man who caused a woman to miscarry at a point at which anyone can get an abortion at any time. Very interesting, interesting. You know what pagan cultures were like? By and large, but you see this in Rome, you saw it in Greece most of all. You saw it in Rome, less so among Jews, but you saw it among barbarians, one. Women were property. They were not even in many cases regarded as human. You did not educate them. Number two, they were objects for man to gratify his sexual desires. It's why in most pagan cultures there was temple prostitution, both male and female, for that. Number three, children were not wanted in most cases. And they were disposed of either by artificially induced miscarriages or by the disposal of a child that was not wanted to be eaten by the vultures. Greece, Rome, paganism, and I'm sorry to say this, modern Islam. Our elders commented, you're bringing the Quran to worship today, but I had my Bible as well. Folks, you and I need to be familiar with what's in the Quran. Not so that you be angry with Muslims, but so you understand Islam. Surah 4 and 34, Surah is like a chapter, 34 would be this, essentially the paragraph. Men have authority over women because God has made the one superior to the other and because they spend their wealth to maintain them. You know what that means? Women, your property in Islam. Good women are obedient. They guard their unseen parts because God has guarded them. That's why the burqa covers. As for those from whom you fear disobedience, admonish them Send them to beds apart, because remember, there's polygamy. You can have up to four wives in Islam. Send them to beds apart and beat them. Then, if they obey you, take no further action against them. God is high, supreme. Folks, let's get real. Ladies, this is what life apart from Christ has promoted. Why? Because the natural tendency of man is to lord it over woman. Whether that man is a Muslim or a Confucian or a professed Christian. Darkness on motherhood. And incidentally, among the Jews, it was not as bad. One thing was very interesting is among Jews, women could not speak in public. They couldn't pray in public. They could not have any kind of public role at all. But otherwise, things were far better among Jewish women. Wow, you say, this is not what I expected on Mother's Day. Good. Next is the rising of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, who is Christ. I love this statement. It was actually in an encyclopedia that you would not expect, not Britannica, but it was another one. And the author wrote in there, and I'm not even sure he was a Christian, but I culled this statement, the birth of Jesus was the turning point in the history of women. The birth of Jesus was the turning point in the history of women. Why? Well, look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And what is, in my opinion, still, it's at least in the top five of difficult texts to interpret in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2, page 1263. Well, if I were a Greek teacher, I would give this text to my students for two reasons. One, to really make them work. And two, maybe one of the students could help me understand it better than I do. It's a very difficult text. Notice in the role of the woman in the church, the woman is to learn quietly with all submissiveness. She's not to teach or exercise authority over a man, not ministerial office, a ruling elder office, we would say. She was to remain quiet. The reason's grounded in creation. But don't stop there. This is making provision for a woman not to have the burdens of public church leadership, so she can be devoted to the work of being a mother. Speaking about Eve in verses 13 and 14, Adam was formed first, and Eve, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, Eve, was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. She, probably referring here to Eve. What does that mean? She is the mother of all living. And one of those who would come forth from a woman would be the Savior of women and men, the Lord Jesus. That's why in the Old Testament, among other reasons, women wanted to have children. They may give birth to Messiah. They may give birth to Messiah. They may give birth to Messiah. And then Mary is going to give birth to Messiah, and you have this grand finale of praise right at the beginning of Luke. She is blessed among women because the woman would give birth to the Redeemer. There would be salvation through the birth of a child to a woman, not just a mother of all living, but a mother of all with new life. And even from the early period of the Christian church, Eve was called, the church was called the second Eve, because the church, the bride of Christ, is that from which normally believers are brought forth. But that's for another time. Salvation through a woman. There would be victory over the curse, the rising of the Son of Righteousness, salvation through a woman, victory over a curse through the seed of a woman. Your seed will crush his head. The seed comes from a man. Mary did not know a man before she gave birth to Jesus. The Spirit overshadowed her, and what would be the equivalent of the seed of the man was implanted in her by the Spirit, so that what came from God Himself came together with the egg in Mary's uterus. And what was conceived in her is nothing less than the Son of God. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And that seed, listen, would crush the seed of the devil, the head of the devil at the cross. What is the devil's power? The devil's power is a power to accuse you. The blood of Jesus is shed. No condemnation to those in Christ. The devil can lie to you, and yet Jesus is the truth, and all the truth of justice and mercy and love and grace bound together at the cross. The devil's deception is taken away. His ability to destroy you is taken away by the cross, because the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing us of all sin, and death, as it were, is destroyed as Christ takes death for his people. The devil, the great destroyer, he can hiss and he can howl, but the fangs and the devil are taken out. And so, anyway, so this would all come from the seed of the woman. Christ's work and his reign would be victory that would come. And then, again, with respect to the curse, in Christ, it would go from a domestic warfare to domestic blessedness. This church, Christian church, hears. What's marriage? It's nothing less than Christ who would come and the church. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking to you of Christ and the church. When Paul and Brittany were married a week and a day ago, it's a picture of Christ and the church. If you get married, it's a picture of Christ and the church. You are married. That's what it's supposed to be. And that transformed the world. Christ doesn't beat his church. Christ doesn't chew out his church. And that began to transform marriage. But more on that in future weeks. For our purposes today, a whole transformation in the concept of the conception of children. The Song of Solomon is first not about Jesus and the church, although it represents that. It's about a man and a woman, in which a man doesn't just begrudgingly have sex with his wife, resenting the fact that a child comes forth. He has a delight in her, and she has a delight in him, because they reflect the love of Christ and the love of his church. And if you have fallen prey to thinking of sex and sexual attraction as just something physical and hormonal, I suggest to you that that is a form of severe emotional backsliding. Because the whole concept of sexual intimacy was transformed in the Christian church by the presentation of a Christ who's fairest among 10,000, and a church that's in love with its groom. And see, it beaten out perfectly? No. Right away? No. But it began to change marriage in so many ways. And there was victory in the Christian church, and I mean that, over many miscarriages and abortion, pain, yes, sure. But it's interesting, in most cases in the early church, with some exceptions, the child in the mother's womb was regarded as a human being. You didn't induce miscarriages. And children of Christian families were not thrown out to let the vultures eat them or the sun dehydrate them so they die. The Christian church rescued children and had them brought up in Christian homes. Now, were there still miscarriages? Absolutely. But was there a check to some extent on that curse? Yes. And as far as the pain of seeing death in those, the church did what it could to protect it. Why? Because Jesus reigns. And he was writing on his people the law of God, not only honor your mother, but you're not to kill. Jesus is doing that. Why is that happening? It's because Jesus is alive and at work, and he's doing that. And there were the promises to those in the womb. It's one of the most touching pictures of Messiah in Isaiah 40. He will lead his flock like a shepherd. He carries the lambs in his bosom. That's covenant, folks. This is not God, this is not God the cosmic Baptist. This is God of the covenant, who says inherent in Christ's work And I want to suggest, as much as I love my dear Baptist brothers and sisters, this is a terrible affront to what the Scriptures teach to deny this. He carries the lambs in His bosom. He loves them. That's why Jesus blessed the children. And He gently leads those who are with young, who are pregnant. That's why, husbands, you be careful of your wives. They want to come to worship when they're pregnant. It's difficult. You be considerate. Yeah, it's good for them to be at worship. Absolutely. Sometimes it's good that they stay home and get some rest. Our Lord gently leads those who are with young. And that's Jesus as He reigns today. And you see, through a woman, mother of all living, why? Salvation would come through her. And there's going to be warfare, yes, but the seed of the woman is going to destroy the seed of the serpent. And would there be domestic warfare between man and woman? Yes, there would be. It would be transformed by Christ. Would there still be miscarriages? Yes, there would be, but they would be lessened. It's wonderful that the late C. Everett Koop, former Surgeon General for the United States of America, committed Christian, was an elder at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, worked with the care of babies when they're born so that they could live longer. Part of the blessings of the reigning Christ. And in the rising of the Son of Righteousness, the pain connected with childbearing is transmuted. It is changed into blessing. It is fascinating that the pain of pregnancy and bearing children is likened to the pain of seeing spiritual children brought forth. My little children, Paul says, for whom I labor like a woman in travail, that Christ be formed in you again. Ladies, your labor pains represent, as it were, the agonies of seeing people being dealt with by the Holy Spirit and brought through the birth canal of God's amazing grace. Even more, your agonies in pregnancy, 9 months, why experience this? It's a God-given picture of a world that is pregnant, wanting to give birth to a new heavens and new earth. The whole creation groans like a woman in childbearing pains for the revelation of the sons of God. That's why, ladies. And God takes that which is curse. And yes, it's still painful and it's still difficult. A world under the curse is difficult. But there's going to be a delivery of new heavens and new earth. There's going to be a delivery of a child. See, it's a framework, ladies, for looking at everything in the world. And in Christ, there is that blessedness that you read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. The woman saved through the childbearing, now he speaks of womanhood as a whole. What is the role of the woman in church and society? They're delivered. And ladies, I don't mean this as a way of trying to get you away from looking at the text. The Lord knows it's enough. You've got to deal with biological children, let alone have a bunch of spiritual ones to deal with as an elder. She'll be saved through the childbearing. Now he speaks to ladies as a whole, continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And I wondered why, as a minister, why does Paul, under the inspiration of God, give these graces? Okay, well, part of it on the surface is pretty simple. Faith. Oh God, give me faith to believe that this handful will one day be a quiverful. That's faith. Give me faith to believe that when I have to spank my child 30 times a day, it's going to have impact. I can see that. Faith. Love. Giving yourself for the good of another. Moms, that's your life. Holiness, which means to live separated unto God when you're sick to your stomach because the baby vomited up on you. Holiness with self-control so you don't just lose it with your children. But there's more to it than that. That's the life of every Christian. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Love. The greatest of these is love. Holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Self-control. the epitome of the Spirit's work. It is the bookend to love, self-control. Moms, your life of motherhood in Christ is a divinely ordained picture of the life of Christians in the Christian church. Are you listening, folks? I'll tell you why you need to listen. Because if you don't see what God has meant for motherhood, you're not going to get the answer any other place. And you will fall prey to a culture that says, man, woman, doesn't make any difference. Man, woman, God has, I'll use the metaphor, He has impregnated into His world that motherhood pictures things nothing else does. And here it is not only a nursery of the Christian life, but it's a picture of it that husbands are to see. Now do you see, ladies? Let me tell you, it's a full-time job. I know I've watched it in my mother, my wife, who's a mother of six. Faith, love, holiness, self-control, raising six children. For her to be on the session would throw her over. Okay? And while the men lead, women, you are setting an example to us of what we ought to be. It's a glorious, glorious privilege. Not only to your husband, but to your children and to others. Now I know the time is running by. Let me do the next part very quickly. The full daylight of liberated motherhood. Church history, sad to say, is rather checkered when it comes to women. There was a blending of pagan views with Christian views, and that had its outwork, in particular in the Middle Ages, as is happening today. In fact, brothers and sisters, you can't but observe our cultural reversal regarding motherhood. Are you listening, folks? The Christian church and Christianity in general, again, and when it's even leavened people, even if they've not personally been Christians, they've been influenced by it. Esteemed children. A staff member at Dr. Emily Women's Health Clinic Center in the Bronx. Health Center. Baloney. Says to a pregnant woman who'd asked what she should do if her baby, quote-unquote, comes out at home before her final abortion procedure. The client, who was 23 weeks pregnant. At 25 weeks, you can pretty well preserve the life of a child outside of the womb. Had a hidden camera and was working for the pro-life group Live Action. The staff member also said that a baby still moving or breathing after the procedure would be put in a jar with a toxic solution that would, quote, make it stop. But what the staff member said to the pregnant woman who'd asked what to do if her baby comes out at home before a final abortion procedure, 23 weeks, flush it. Folks, are you aware? This is exactly the opposite of what the Christian faith has done in history. And please don't stop and just say it's cultural decline. It is. In the name of God, use it as an opportunity to tell people what the risen and reigning Christ has done throughout church history. Again, not perfectly, but definitely. To see little children esteemed and motherhood esteemed. That's what this is about. And particularly during the Protestant Reformation, especially under Martin Luther, but you'll hear more about that a little bit later. It was Luther who so loved his wife and esteemed children. Some of the statements of Luther about his children were magnificent. It was like a revival of biblical language about mothers and children, but the full dawning daylight of liberated motherhood, and finally a tribute. Praise the Lord for what Christ did, has done, and is doing. The Lord has transformed womanhood and motherhood from His coming. And He's still doing. I see it in this congregation. Husbands, gentle to your wives. Loving toward your wives. Perfectly? No. Just listen to our wives. Christ-like. Care for them. Abortion of a child in the womb, out of the question. Raising special needs children, yes, they're the Lord's children. honoring mothers, protecting them so that they can give themselves to their work. Praise the Lord for that. I find it very interesting. I mentioned this before. I hope you're aware of the new currents within feminism. I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about feminism, secular feminism, in which a very large group of female feminists have come to the conclusion, this is amazing, get this, women have more influence on a culture if they stay at home and raise the children. Wow! Okay? So yes, this is the work that Christ does. And today, on this Lord's Day called Mother's Day, why don't you use it as an opportunity for witness, folks? And talk about what God says about motherhood and its wonders. And praise the Lord, and I mean this, for you mothers, your pains, representing the pains of God in giving birth and raising children. God says this. God says, I have brought forth children. I have nurtured children, and they've rebelled against me. Dads feel that, but not like moms. We praise you, ladies, for reflecting, as it were, the pains of God in dealing with children. For your love, displaying the heart of God to his children. God uses the language of a mother of himself when he speaks of his comforting love to his people in Isaiah 66:13. And I think, you know, these events at the cross, I told you in preaching on John, they come to a head. They're so rich in their meaning. Mary at the cross. The Father, as it were, abandons his Son to help. My God, why have you forsaken me? But Mary reflected the love of God to Jesus. And I'm convinced it's one of the reasons she was at the cross and he beheld her as he was being crucified. Her love, your sorrows, ladies, entering into the sorrows of God as he with great long suffering deals with his children. How poignant the language of the women in the Bethlehem area who had their children taken away and killed because the emperor was afraid of the birth of this Christ, or Herod was. Rachel, weeping for her children. Mary, a sword is going to pierce your own heart also. There's something about motherhood that becomes something of a substitute, or rather an imputation of the sorrows that young people experience, and you're meant to. That's part of the work of motherhood. And your lives, incarnations of what Christian living is meant to be. Not only the earth groans, but we ourselves groan with the first fruits of the Spirit, as you ladies do in your beautiful, and I mean this, beautiful lives. And I just want to add this. I'll tell you one of the things that pains me about Mother's Day. For those of you who are not mothers, and I want to tell you something about the wonder of the Christian church. And I'm saying this, folks, this is a history lecture. I don't mean it to sound like, I want you to be thrilled with what Christ is doing. In the name of God, get over just coming to church. And stop thinking about this. Start thinking about this real Christ and what he really does in history, how it transformed the world. There aren't any motherless people in the Christian church. There aren't any motherless women in the Christian church. You see, Jesus, as the ascended Lord, when he unites people to himself, he makes us brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Mark 16, Jesus speaks of those who will have in this life lands and sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. And you who've never physically borne a child, you may be one who's a spiritual mother to many in the way God works in his kingdom. Or one of my favorite texts, Romans 16 and verse 13. Greet Rufus. See, even a name like Rufus is taken up by the Holy Spirit and put in Romans 16, where Paul individualizes the love of God in the gospel. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, says, who's a mother to me also? That woman, doesn't say whether she's a believer, but we assume she was a mother to Paul. Folks, we've got to get real radical about what the Christian church is about. Yes, we continue to pray for biological children. We pray for adopted children. Yes, amen. There's no motherless in the Christian church. We're all born as people born of God. And we have spiritual mothers in the church. And you have that role. It's a beautiful thing. Folks, till my last breath, you know, I know the desert out of which God saved me. And in that desert, I was trying to put together this world into which I was growing. And I couldn't do it. It was like a jigsaw puzzle with parts from 50 different jigsaw puzzles. And I'm trying to make one picture and couldn't do it. Finally, God, thank the Lord, he brought me into myself. And from the time I was converted, there's been this passion. You're going to have to live with it with me as your pastor. You look at every single thing in life from the perspective of God's Word. Here's why. You can't make sense of the jigsaw puzzle of this world. You can come up with your own weird pictures. It's not going to make sense apart from Christ, particularly here and on this Lord's Day called Mother's Day for all of us. It's one of the most touching outworkings of Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection. He writes his law on our hearts. Honor your mothers, 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 motherhood. Praise the Lord. Honor your mothers. And that's biblical. Every day of the year. You take time, children and dads, moms, thank you for the sorrows that you bear. Particularly when I can act like such a fool. That may be a husband or child saying that. Thank you for your love. In which you gave yourself for me, losing many nights sleep. Thank you, Mom, for the pains that you went through to carry me and to deliver me. And then to carry me when you had to put me in a baby seat. Thank you for representing Christ. I got to read you this quotation from Martin Luther. And I know to read a quotation at the end of a sermon can take away the strength. Nothing from Martin Luther takes away the strength of anything. Now, he's writing to fathers, but this applies to mothers as well. He says, our natural reason looks at marriage and turns up its nose and says, alas, must I rock the baby? But this is Martin Luther writing in the 16th century. Must I rock the baby, wash its diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay at nights with it? Sound familiar, ladies? Take care of it when it cries. Heal its rashes and sores. And on top of that, care for my spouse. Provide labor at my trade. Take care of this and take care of that. Do this and do that and endure this and endure that. Why should I make such a prisoner of myself? Sounds like 21st century America. Writes Luther, what then does Christian faith say to this? See, faith is an active grace, not just passive. What does Christian faith say? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the Holy Spirit, and is aware that they're all adorned with divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. Faith says, oh God, I confess I'm not worthy to rock that little babe, or wash its diapers, or to be entrusted with the care of a child. How is it that I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I'm serving your creature and your most precious will. Oh, how gladly I will do so, though the duty should be even more insignificant and despised. Neither frost nor heat, neither drudgery nor labor will distress me, for I'm certain that it is thus that I am pleasing in your sight. That's because Jesus turns motherhood and everything else right side up. Let's pray. our Lord, we see how it's so easy to take the creature and put it above the Creator. Thank you, Lord, for our own mothers. We wouldn't be here if it was not for a mother. Thank you for spiritual mothers. Thank you for the way you've ordained that motherhood picture in so many ways. A groaning world waiting for the birth of new heavens and new earth. The way you've made motherhood in the home a nursery, a picture of the whole Christian life. Thank you for the seed of the woman, Mary. The child that came forth from her so that the devil might be defeated. Salvation comes in that way. And thank you, Lord, that in a fallen world, where we do ask, why should I bring forth children in this mess? That you are the Lord who shows, particularly under the reign of Christ, that that's the way in which you continue to get the victory over death, darkness, sin, guilt, wickedness, malice, and everything else. May our mothers in particular in this day not just revel in motherhood, but in motherhood under the reign of Jesus Christ that is such a special blessing to the earth. And may we, all of us, as the Lord, as the risen and reigning Christ writes the fifth commandment on us, we pray that today we will honor father and mother in a very special way. But even as we ask that the blessings of the Lord's day not stop on the Lord's day, so may our disciplines and our appreciation of this day not stop, but continue every day to the glory of the great Lord Jesus Christ, who showed concern for his mother and would have us do the same. Amen.